This morning, I'd like to begin our study by asking you a very important question. The question is this: would you rather hear the ugly truth, or would you rather be told a beautiful lie? In other words, would you want a person to tell you a beautiful lie that makes you feel good even if it's not true? Or would you rather they told you the ugly truth even if it hurts your feelings? Now, if we're all going to be brutally honest with ourselves this morning, then we would have to admit that, well, oftentimes, the beautiful lie is preferable. With that being the case, we should take a moment to search our own hearts by asking, how many of us here today, how many of us are choosing to live a beautiful lie, spiritually speaking? In other words, I wonder how many of us have ignored one or more of the ugly truths that are found in the Bible simply because it's easier to accept a beautiful lie that's unbiblical. Now, if this sounds like something that you've been guilty of doing, then I encourage you to pay careful attention to our study today, because you see, this morning we're going to consider the beautiful lies that the children of Judah had embraced. And as we do, we're going to examine three effects that occur whenever we choose to believe a beautiful lie over a biblical truth. First of all, this morning we're going to consider how those who believe in beautiful lies, they end up trusting in perverse promises. Secondly, this morning, we'll consider how those who believe in beautiful lies, they'll end up serving false deities. Finally, this morning, we'll consider how those who believe in beautiful lies will end up polluting the Lord's ministries. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 7, because there we find Jeremiah. He's challenging the people of Judah about the lies that they were embracing. As you make your way to Jeremiah 7, I want to set the stage for our study today by first reminding you about the ministry and the mission of Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah was a man who had been ordained by the Lord to go and challenge the inhabitants of Judah about all of their sinful idolatries. And it wasn't long until Jeremiah realized that the people of Judah were quick to reject the ugly truth because they loved the beautiful lies that they had embraced. With this as our focus, if you would look with me there at Jeremiah chapter 7, I'd like to begin reading there at verse 1, because there Jeremiah writes, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." Now, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find the Lord, he's directing Jeremiah to stand in the gate of the Lord's house. Or in other words, the Lord was telling Jeremiah to stand in the gate of the temple, which provided access to the courts of the people. Now, we aren't told what time Jeremiah was told to arrive there at the temple, but I'm going to guess that he got there just before the crowds could arrive to offer their morning sacrifices. If I'm right, then Jeremiah actually arrived and began to block the way into the courts where the Lord was supposed to be worshipped by the children of Israel. We should also notice there in the middle of verse 2 where the Lord told Jeremiah to proclaim this word by saying, "Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." As we consider this command, we can clearly see here that the Lord sent Jeremiah to stand in the gate there at the temple so that he could speak to those who were arriving to offer their sacrifices. And as they arrived, Jeremiah was there ready to rebuke those who were about to enter into those gates. From this, we must understand that a person can arise early in the morning and they can go to the house of the Lord to worship and yet fail to understand that their worship is unacceptable in the eyes of the Lord because of the way that they're living. In order to prove my point, we should examine the message that the Lord was calling Jeremiah to proclaim to these people. Look with me again there at verse 3. There Jeremiah tells us that the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, declared, "Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Now, the word amend there is translated from a Hebrew word which means to do what is good or to do what is right. What this means is that even the people of Jerusalem, who were on their way to the temple to worship God, they were actually living in a way that was unacceptable in the eyes of the Lord. One reason for this duplicity was based on the fact that the people of Jerusalem, they were living in a beautiful lie. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, if you would look with me beginning at verse 4, there the Lord declares, "Do not trust in these lying words saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these.' For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord encouraging the people of Jerusalem to stop trusting in lying words. And in order to understand the beautiful lie that they were embracing, we should take a moment to examine the lying words that they were trusting in. So notice with me again there at the end of verse 4, there we find that phrase, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." Now, as we read this phrase, we ought to ask, why in the world was the Lord referring to this phrase as lying words? Well, in order to explain the problem with this repetitive phrase, I'd like to take a moment to re-examine something that we read back in Jeremiah chapter 6. If you would, let's back up to Jeremiah 6. I'd like you to look there at verse 13. There the Lord declares, "From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophets, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." Here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that the religious leaders of Israel were promising peace when the Lord had been promising destruction. They were lying to the people. They were saying, "Don't worry, everything's going to be okay. Peace is coming." When in fact the Lord was promising destruction. I believe that the priests were making this promise to the people. The prophets were making this promise to the people. And I believe that they were bolstering this beautiful lie by pointing to the presence of the Lord's temple there in Jerusalem. In other words, it seems to me here that the priests and the prophets of Israel were actually arguing that God would never allow Jerusalem to be invaded by a foreign army because this is where the temple of the Lord was found. And so imagine the people saying, "Are you sure this is going to be okay?" And they're saying, "Hey, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, it's right here. Don't worry about it." I'm going to guess that these priests were dismissing Jeremiah's prophecies also. Jeremiah was prophesying about the destruction of Israel, and all these priests and these prophets were saying, "No, we'll never be invaded. We'll never be destroyed because the temple of the Lord is right here." They were assuring the people with those lying words that they were safe as long as they were near the temple of the Lord. Therefore, rather than believing the ugly truth, that destruction was upon them, rather than believing the ugly truth found in Jeremiah's prophetic warnings, they chose to trust in the beautiful lie that they were safe and that they were sound inside the city walls of Jerusalem because the temple of the Lord was there. It's for this reason that the Lord encouraged them to stop trusting in those lying words. And not only that, but he also challenges them to amend their ways. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at Jeremiah 7, verse 5. There the Lord declares, "For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." Here in these verses, we find the Lord helping the people of Judah to understand that the only way they could actually peacefully dwell in Jerusalem was to amend their ways. In other words, he was telling them to stop doing wrong and to start doing what's right. And listen, the Lord not only called them to correct the ways that they were treating their neighbors and strangers and orphans and widows, but the Lord also commanded them to stop shedding innocent blood, and he told them that they needed to stop worshiping false gods. Then they could believe that peace was coming. Then they could believe in the promise of peace, but not until then. Unfortunately, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they loved their sin too much. Therefore, they were happy to embrace the beautiful lies of the priests and the prophets. They were happy to embrace the promise of peace so that they could continue to live in sin without consequence, or so they thought. As a result, they were quick to believe in the perverse promises of those priests and those false prophets who were incorrectly assuring them that they were safe there in the city of the Lord's temple. It's for this reason that the Lord encouraged Jeremiah to rebuke them for trusting in the perverse lies of the priests. As a matter of fact, look with me again there, beginning at verse 8. There the Lord directed Jeremiah to declare, "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, 'We are delivered to do all these abominations.'" Here in these verses, we find the Lord once again accusing the inhabitants of Jerusalem of trusting in lying words. And he wanted them to understand that the lying words that they were trusting in, they could not profit them in the least. That word profit, well, it's translated from a Hebrew word which speaks of that which provides an advantage or that which becomes a benefit. So the Lord was letting them know here that there was no point in trusting in the perverse promises of the priests because their lying words wouldn't benefit them in any way. It wouldn't provide them an advantage in any way. That being the case, it's very sad to say that these religious leaders had convinced the people of Judah that they could continue to steal, they could continue to murder and commit adultery and swear falsely, they could continue to burn incense to the false god Baal and walk after other false gods that they didn't even know, that they could continue to do all these things and yet still return to the temple and worship the Lord without consequence. That all would be made right by just showing back up to the temple. While it's true that the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they believed that they were free to engage in all of these abominations, well, it's also true that the Lord was preparing to punish them for trusting in these perversities. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 11. There the Lord asks, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel." Now, as we consider this warning, it'll help us to understand that before the Temple of Solomon was built there in Jerusalem, the original tabernacle of the Lord was set up in Shiloh. And the Lord chose to dwell there in the tabernacle, there in Shiloh, from the first day when the children of Israel assembled there in Shiloh, until the day when they provoked him to anger by worshiping carved images. On that day, the Lord forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, and he delivered his people into the hands of the Philistines. On that day, it was said that the glory had departed from Israel. And the reason why is because the ark of God, which they had carried out into battle, not because of the Lord's command, but because they decided to, the ark had been captured that day. And it had been taken off by the Philistines. The glory of the Lord had departed from Israel on that day. And with this background in mind, let's continue to consider the warning that the Lord was presenting here through Jeremiah. If you would look with me beginning at verse 13. There Jeremiah declares, "And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Now here in these verses we find the Lord, he's helping the inhabitants of Jerusalem to understand that if the tabernacle in Shiloh didn't keep their idolatrous forefathers safe from the Philistine army, then what led them to believe that the temple in Jerusalem would keep them safe from the Babylonians? There's no reason to believe that the temple in Jerusalem would keep them safe from a Babylonian invasion when he already allowed the Philistines to carry the ark off and take them captive when the tabernacle was there in Shiloh. Now, these priests and these prophets had convinced them into believing that the temple would keep them safe from invasion, but the Lord was assuring them that he was about to cast them out of his sight. Unfortunately, the people in Jerusalem, they were believing in a beautiful lie. They were believing in a beautiful lie that led them to trust in the perverse promises of these priests and these false prophets. From this, then, we can see that those who believe in beautiful lies, we will end up trusting in perverse promises. And at the same time, it's also important for us to understand that those who believe in beautiful lies, we will also end up serving false deities. And with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through Jeremiah 7. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 16, because there the Lord told Jeremiah, "Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." Here in these verses, we find the Lord telling Jeremiah to stop praying for the people of Judah. Imagine that. God saying, "Hey, I'm not even going to hear any prayers about these people anymore. So you just stop praying. Don't even cry for them." Now it's interesting because Jeremiah goes on to become the weeping prophet. And we'll watch in chapters to come how much he cries over his people because his heart's broken. But the Lord's telling him, "Hey, I'm not going to see your tears. I'm not going to listen to your prayers." Obviously, Jeremiah had been praying for his kinsmen. That is, until the Lord told him to stop making intercession for them. Now, the reason why is due to the fact that the Lord had already decided to punish the people of Jerusalem. In order to help Jeremiah understand why he was unwilling to hear these intercessory prayers, he pointed to the sins of idolatry that the people were committing there in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And here in our text, the Lord went on to describe these idolatrous practices. And with this in mind, look with me again there at verse 18. There the Lord declares, "The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." Here in this verse, we learn that the people of Judah were provoking God to anger by worshiping false deities. And the Lord not only referred to these deities as other gods, but he also mentioned one that was called the Queen of Heaven. Now, this false deity known as the Queen of Heaven, she's been called by many names. The Phoenicians called her Ashtoreth. The Babylonians called her Mileta. Now, here in the 21st century, the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church have mistakenly attributed this title to Mary. They refer to Mary as the Queen of Heaven. Christian, listen, if you grew up being taught that Mary is the Queen of Heaven, it's important for you to understand this morning, she is not. There's no such thing as a Queen of Heaven. Unless we're talking about a false deity. And I guarantee you that the earthly mother of Jesus is not the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven is a false deity who in no way deserves our veneration. And if somebody tells you that you can pray to the Queen of Heaven and she will get things done in heaven for you, it's a lie. And I'm sorry to have to tell you the ugly truth this morning, but I'd rather you believe in the ugly truth than be deceived by a beautiful lie. Please understand that those who choose to serve this false deity known as the Queen of Heaven will only end up provoking the Lord to anger. Now, the people should have known, the people of Judah here, those dwelling in Jerusalem, they should have known that this idolatrous worship was unacceptable in the eyes of the Lord. However, this didn't stop them from serving the Queen of Heaven. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there in verse 18. There, the Lord told Jeremiah that his people were gathering wood. He says that they were kindling a fire. They were kneading dough. Clearly, the Queen of Heaven is not on a Atkins or paleo-style diet. We don't know if it was gluten-free dough, but all we know is that they were kneading dough. They were making these cakes for the Queen of Heaven. What this means is that they were serving the Queen of Heaven. Rather than spending their time and energy serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the inhabitants of Jerusalem were spending their time and they were spending their energy and they were taking their food and they were offering it up to this Queen of Heaven who has no mouth, who cannot digest food. It was just a waste of food, and it was a waste of time. As a result, they not only wasted their time and wasted their food, but they ended up bringing shame upon themselves. And with this in mind, look with me, beginning there at verse 19. There the Lord asks, "Do they provoke me to anger?" says the Lord. "Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground. And it will burn and not be quenched." From this we can see how the sinful idolatry of Judah was not only bringing shame upon themselves, but it was also provoking the Lord to respond to them with righteous wrath as they were pouring out their drink offerings to these false deities of the pagan world. The Lord was preparing to pour out his anger and his fury upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But before he destroyed Jerusalem with unquenchable fire, the Lord let them know that their sacrifices could not protect them. In order to prove my point, look with me beginning there at verse 21. There Jeremiah declares, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward." Here in these verses we find the Lord, he's encouraging the priests of Israel to take the burnt offerings that they were about to offer there at the temple and add them to the sacrifices that they were planning to offer to the false deities that they had been serving. Remember, they were showing up that morning at the temple to bring sacrifices to the Lord. They found Jeremiah there in the gate. And Jeremiah is saying, "Hey, thus says the Lord, you can take that sacrifice that you're bringing here to the temple and you can go and offer it to the false gods with the other sacrifices you've been offering. And you can eat all that meat." And the Lord's saying, "I don't want your meat. I'm not going to consume it with holy fire. You can have it." He was telling them there at the end of verse 21 that they could consume their own sacrifices. Or more simply put, he was basically saying, it would be pointless for you to offer those sacrifices here at the temple because they're unacceptable. based on this, it seems obvious to me that the priests of Israel had led the people of Judah into believing that they could serve the Queen of Heaven while simultaneously serving the King of Kings. It's what we call pluralism or ecumenism. Yeah, you know, just whatever God you want to worship today is fine. No, it's not. There's only one God. I'm going to guess that the priests and the prophets were telling the people there in Jerusalem that, hey, if it's wrong, the Lord will forgive you. Just offer the proper sacrifices. Just come to the temple, offer the proper sacrifices, and if what we're doing over here is wrong, then these sacrifices will make up for it. What this means is that the priests and the prophets were not only lying to the people by assuring them that the temple would keep them safe from the Babylonian invasion, but now they're also lying to the people by assuring them that their sacrifices provided them a blank check for sinning. You just continue to offer the proper sacrifices, and you can just do whatever you want. Well, it's true that Jeremiah's people were happy to embrace this beautiful lie. The Lord was quick to remind them of the ugly truth that He wasn't interested in receiving their burnt offerings. He doesn't want the burnt offerings of idolaters. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 22, because there the Lord declares, "For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." Here in these verses, we find the Lord reminding the inhabitants of Jerusalem that the Lord simply wanted the children of Israel to walk with Him as obedient children. He's saying, hey, if you would just walk with me and believe what I told you, if you would just walk with me and do what I've asked you, we would have a relationship. Now, it's true that the Lord ended up providing them with a sacrificial system so that the priests could atone for their sinful mistakes. But they were treating the sacrificial system like a blank check, which allegedly allowed them to follow after the counsels and the dictates of their own evil hearts. And they were led to believe that they could just do whatever they wanted so long as they came back and offered sacrifices. With this in mind, notice again there at verse 24. The Lord reminds Jeremiah that their forefathers did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. In other words here, those who came out of Egypt, they ended up failing to commit themselves to solely serving the King of Heaven and Earth. And instead, they, rather than moving forward, they moved backwards. Meaning they started serving God, but then soon found themselves backsliding as they began to serve the false deities of the pagan world. And all of this, well, it was according to the desires and the dictates of their own evil hearts. From this we can clearly see the basis for this second beautiful lie, which led the inhabitants of Jerusalem to serve these false deities like the Queen of Heaven. You see, the person who is choosing to follow after the desires and the dictates of their own evil hearts, what they've done here is that they've embraced the belief that they know better than the Lord. The person who says, well, I'm just going to do what feels right to me, sometimes that'll line up with the Bible, sometimes it won't. That person is basically saying, I know better than God. And I can stand in judgment over God's word and determine which parts of it apply to me and which parts of it don't. Whenever a person believes this sort of lie, that they know better than God, well, they begin to serve the false god of themselves. They become their own god. They pick and choose when they want to serve God and how they want to serve God. And while this person believes that they actually have a handle on the truth more so than the Bible, the ugly truth is, they're living a lie. This is exactly what the Lord was saying about those Israelites who were ignoring the entirety of His word. With this as our focus, look with me, beginning there at verse 25. There the Lord declares, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord, their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Here in these verses, we find the Lord reminding Jeremiah about all the previous prophets that he sent to challenge his people throughout the ages. I'll remind you that the Lord sent many prophets, including Elijah and Elisha, Amos and Hosea, Isaiah and Nahum. He sent these prophets to challenge the children of Israel about their sinful ways. And while it's true that each of these men were sent to present the people of God with the prophetic word of God, well, the children of Israel, they continued to reject the rebuke of the Lord. They wouldn't be corrected. That being the case, the Lord was letting Jeremiah know that the people of Judah were also going to reject his word. He's saying, hey, Jeremiah, don't be surprised. They're not going to listen to you either. The reason why? Well, the people were convinced that they knew better than the prophets of God. The people were convinced that they had a better handle on the truth than the people who were sent to deliver the truth. Unfortunately for them, those who were embracing this lie, they ended up following after the desires and the dictates of their own evil hearts. And as a result, they believed that they could serve the false deities of the pagan nations without consequences, so long as they presented their burnt offerings there at the temple. And while the priests and the false prophets of Israel had convinced the people of Jerusalem that their offerings would protect them from the righteous wrath of God, the ugly truth is that these religious leaders, they were speaking lies. They're speaking lies because, according to the Lord, the truth had perished in their mouth. And they had been cut off from the truth. They couldn't speak the truth. They could only speak lies. From this, then, we can see that those who believe in beautiful lies, they only end up trusting in perverse promises. And those who believe in beautiful lies will also end up serving false deities, as they basically set out to serve themselves. Finally, though, we should take a moment to consider how those who believe in beautiful lies, well, we also end up polluting the Lord's ministries when we go down this road. And with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through Jeremiah 7. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 29. There Jeremiah declares, cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set up their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. Here in these verses we find Jeremiah. He's encouraging the inhabitants of Jerusalem to take up a lamentation. Or in other words, he was telling them to shave their heads in mourning. He was telling them to go and weep alone on the mountains of Israel. And we have to remember here that Jeremiah, he's actually speaking to those who were gathering together at the temple that morning. They were coming to worship the Lord with sacrifices and songs of praise. And while they were planning to sing these songs of celebration there at the temple, Jeremiah tells them, hey, go away. Go sing some songs of lamentation, not songs of celebration. You need to mourn and weep because the Lord has rejected you. And there in the middle of verse 30, the Lord presented them with the reason for this rejection by declaring, they have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. Now, it was about 70 years earlier when King Manasseh set up a carved image of the Queen of Heaven there within the house of the Lord. It's possible that the Lord was referring to that abomination. After that, though, King Josiah came along and he was obedient to rid the land of this idol and other idols as well. King Josiah, that was the king who was serving as king when Jeremiah came on the scene. But after that, Josiah's son Jehoiakim had maybe replaced the carved image of the Queen of Heaven there in the house of the Lord. Maybe And we aren't told for certain, but what we do know is Jehoiakim did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And I can only imagine that he returned this false idol back to the house of God. Based on this, it's my guess that this wicked king ended up polluting the house of the Lord with a carved image of the Queen of Heaven or maybe some other false god. I should point out that the word pollute, found there at the end of verse 30, it's translated from a Hebrew word which was used to describe something that would cause something holy to become ceremonially unclean. What this means is that the children of Judah had defiled the temple of God with a wicked abomination which ended up causing their sacrifices and their prayers and their worship to become unacceptable to the Lord. In order to explain why, we must remember that the house of the Lord was actually consecrated in a very specific way. For homework, you might read Exodus chapter 30, because there the Lord instructed the Israelites to create an anointing oil which would be used to consecrate and sanctify the house of the Lord. And not only the house of the Lord, but it would also consecrate the utensils, and the priests also needed to be consecrated in a very special way before any of the sacrifices could be offered. All of this had to be sacrificed or anointed in a very specific way before the sacrifices could be made. And listen, you better believe that if you introduced something unclean into the house of the Lord, that it would make the whole process unacceptable. You better believe that a carved image of a false god in the house of the Lord would end up defiling the sacred consecration, thereby rendering their sacrifices unacceptable. It's sad to say that the religious leaders of Jerusalem had polluted the sacrificial ministry there at the temple in this very way. Not only that, but the Lord goes on to tell us that the people of Judah were also guilty of defiling their entire homeland and the ministry that they were supposed to engage in raising their children. As a matter of fact, look with me, beginning there at verse 31, there the Lord tells Jeremiah that they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Now, here in the final verses of this chapter, we find the Lord helping Jeremiah to understand that the inhabitants of Judah had begun to defile their land by turning the valley of the son of Hinnom into a place of human sacrifice. There in this valley, they built these fire mounds, which they called tophets. They built these fire mounds, which they used to sacrifice their children by offering up their kids to the false god Molech. I can't imagine a more horrific way to engage in sinful idolatry, to sacrifice children to a false god. And yet this is how far the people of Judah had wandered away from the perfect will of their God. As a result, the Lord was promising to avenge the death of these children with a Babylonian invasion. And there would be so many dead in this valley, there wouldn't be enough dirt to bury them. And we should notice again, there in verse 31, there the Lord reveals his will by telling Jeremiah that this horrible practice of human sacrifice, it was not his command, nor did it come into his heart. Never even came into his mind that they should be offering their children as human sacrifices. You see, the Lord had clearly defined the ministries that he wanted his people to engage in. And while it's true that they were called to present animal sacrifices there at the temple, he also called them to lovingly minister to their families by raising their children to know and to walk in the ways of God. They were supposed to raise up their children in the way that was true to the Lord's word. unfortunately, because they had embraced a beautiful lie? Well, they polluted the Lord's ministries, both at the temple and in their own land. They had polluted the ministries of the sacrificial system, and they had polluted the ministry that they were supposed to engage in by raising their children. It's important to understand that the inhabitants of Judah started to believe the beautiful lie that they could have all the material blessings of this world by simply offering the right sacrifices to the gods of the pagan world. I would imagine that they were looking at the pagan worlds and thinking, oh man, they've got all kinds of cool stuff that we don't have. Maybe their gods can provide that for us. And then they saw the human sacrifices and thought, well, if that's what it takes. They began to serve these false gods by engaging in the rituals that were prescribed by these religious systems. And while they did continue to offer sacrifices to God, they continued to show up to the temple and present animal sacrifices to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's God. But at the same time, they were polluting the ministries of the Lord by offering their children to Moloch there in the Valley of Hinnom. Absolutely tragic. Absolutely tragic. And as we consider all the beautiful lies that the people of Judah were embracing, well, I think that we should wrap up our study by considering the ugly truth about the beautiful lies that Christians can tend to embrace. For example, Christians, we exchange the ugly truth for a beautiful lie whenever we trust in the perverse promise that we can choose to live in the flesh Monday through Saturday and then show up to church on Sunday morning and present acceptable praise to the Lord without any attempt of amending our ways. So many in the church think that the minute we leave the church, we're free to just do whatever we want, however we want to, so long as we come back and sing the right songs on Sunday and check the church box, and we're good. It's a beautiful lie that Christians have embraced. But I'm here to tell you, it's based on a perverse promise that too many are trusting in. Not only that, but Christians also exchange the ugly truth for a beautiful lie whenever we decide to serve false deities by following after the dictates and desires of our own heart. Whenever we begin to think that we know better than God's word. Whenever we begin to pick and choose which parts of the Bible we're going to live by. What we're really doing is serving ourselves. We become the false deity that we serve. And that can manifest in many ways. Maybe we go and think that, well, I don't really have to evangelize anybody. I can just pray to the Queen of Heaven after they die to get out of purgatory. Or I can just do whatever I want because I'm the captain of my own ship. But in any event, aren't we really just serving false deities? Because we've believed a beautiful lie? Finally, we must understand that Christians exchange the ugly truth for a beautiful lie whenever we decide to pollute the Lord's ministries with the carnal works of religious pluralism. Whenever we think that, man, we can bring change to this world by just locking arms with other cults who kind of want some of the same things that we want. You know, if we can just work with the Mormons, and if we can just work with other religious systems that you know, they want to end abortion and they want to feed the homeless. If we can just work with them, then we can accomplish God's will here on this planet. No, we're polluting the Lord's ministries. Lord calls us to come out from among them and be separate, and He will receive us. Others, well, we think that we can acquire the wealth of this world by making carnal sacrifices. We'll sacrifice the time that we should be serving the Lord so that we can go and serve our earthly boss and work all the overtime that we can get so that we can get more money to enjoy all the finer things of this world. I'm here to tell you, that the cost of this kind of carnality will oftentimes impact our kids in ways that we could have never imagined. Sure, you might not be offering your children up to the fires of Moloch, but will they grow up to follow in your footsteps by putting money first and God second or third? Or be careful. Parents, be careful that you aren't leading your kids into a life of false worship by the way that you live and by your lack of commitment to the Lord. In conclusion, I want to just encourage every Christian here to reject those beautiful lies which lead us to trust in perverse promises, to reject those beautiful lies that lead us to serve false deities, and to reject those beautiful lies that lead us to pollute the Lord's ministries. Instead, let's seek the perfect truth which is found in Jesus Christ, and let's accept it, even when it's hard to hear. Because listen, at the end of the day, the ugly truth will always turn out better for us than any beautiful lie. Let's pray.